Today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. And we'll be having it on the screen, but if you want to follow along, that would be great, if you have your Bibles. We're continuing to look at the topic of grace, and for a couple of weeks we looked at what grace means in regards to our salvation, and we focused on Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works that no one should boast. And we talked about this in conjunction with the Reformation Day, October 31st, when Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the cross and changed the church world forever. And one of the main aspects or factors of his thesis had to do with this verse, that our salvation is not by things that we do. It's not even a combination of grace and faith, but it is a gift that we receive for our salvation through what Christ has done on the cross. And then last week we talked about that God's grace is sufficient for us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that no matter what circumstances, difficulties, trials that we may be going through, God is there with us and God is perfecting us, and God can use us through our weakness in order to bring forth His will. And today we're going to be continuing our series and talking about how God's grace can work through us. Now, this chart is a chart that probably only us pastors kind of think about. It's called the 80-20 rule. And what the 80-20 rule describes, or maybe it's better the 20-80 rule, but it describes that in most churches, 20% of those who attend or who are members do 80% of the work. So you have a smaller group that does a lot, and then you have 20% or 80% then of the church who does 20%. So there's a lot who does a little and a few that do a lot. Now, this isn't true for all churches, and some churches have really been able to engage their membership more. And when that happens, usually the pastor will probably write a book, and then a lot of us pastors will read it to see how to engage members. I actually think, and we haven't really done surveys, but I suspect that our church has a much higher engagement than this 20-80-80-20 rule. Because even our youth serve. We have lots of people that serve in our Sunday school classes and kids worship and worship teams. And the thing about gifts is it's not necessarily just about the way of how we serve in church. Of course, we do, and we need people to serve in a lot of areas. But if someone has a gift, say, of encouragement, it's not so much the ministry that they're doing, but who they are and their presence that is making a difference in the congregation. So sometimes this number probably can be higher because people are utilizing their gifts, but they're just in ways that aren't necessarily engaged or done for a particular task. And so we're going to talk a little bit about this and how God can work through us and use our gifts that He gives. And for some of you, you may have heard some of this teaching in some other points I've made in some sermons or Sunday school classes, but I think it'll be a good review, and hopefully we can all be encouraged that God's grace can work through us and have and make an impact on the lives of others. And so we're going to be focusing on spiritual gifts, and that's basically what we're reading about in our passage today. And so the first thing that we see in our passage is a gift received. And our passage today is 1 Peter 4:10. And can we read this together? Each of you should use whatever gift. Okay, so we see here gift received or gifts received. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received. So a spiritual gift is a gift. It's, again, something, it's by God's grace. It's something that we don't deserve. It's something that we gladly receive and hopefully can use. And here's a definition of spiritual gift. It is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for use within the context of that body. And so it's not just for a select few, but for everyone who is a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit. God will give you a spiritual gifts, or maybe spiritual gifts. And it's for use within the context of a body. And I've heard of some missionaries, for instance, who had a particular gift, say, on the mission field, but then they didn't have that same gift when they were here. And in particular, I remember hearing from a missionary who served in Irian Jaya, which is in the Pacific Rim and island. And I think he had some kind of a gift of exorcism. And so there'd be people, a lot of people who had demonic influences, and he was able to help by laying on of hands and praying, deliver people from this. But then when he came here, he no longer had that gift. And he said, well, I mean, we're in a different context here. He was within a different body, and it's not that we don't have temptation and Satan's trying to use us, but he said, through the word and prayer, we can usually, and encouragement of the body, that we can lessen or overcome the influences of Satan. So sometimes the gifts may change over time. I think there's some debate about that, but it seems reasonable. But in any case, we all have spiritual gifts. And what are the gifts? Well, the gifts are in several different places, and we don't really have time to go through all of the gifts. I think Romans 12, I think 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 are just some of the places where there's gifts. I think there's over 30 listed. And again, there's some debate about this. Some theologians will say, well, these are the whatever 32 or 36 gifts, and those are the only gifts that God gives. But I would say the more common understanding is that these are sample listings of the gifts, but that indeed God can give more gifts than even these, because they weren't necessarily meant to be comprehensive list. But anyway, there's some of the gifts listed here. We can see giving and wisdom and pastor. A gift of pastor isn't necessarily an office of pastor. I'm a pastor, but if someone has a gift of pastor, it means that they have a gift of shepherding. And so maybe a person who has a gift of pastor is a small group leader or Bible study leader, and they're really good at taking care of the small flock within them. So this isn't the office. It's more of a gifting. I guess it would also be maybe called shepherd or something like that. Discernment, miracles, serving. So we don't have time to go through all of them, but there's a lot of gifts, and again, some gifts would be maybe described a little bit differently than we would think. So, like, I wouldn't necessarily say someone has a gift of preaching. Well, I wouldn't say they really have a gift of preaching, though. You know, preaching could be one of those gifts that's not listed, but I would say that someone has a gift of exhortation, and exhortation is a gift. So they would have a gift of exhortation through speaking or through preaching. And so that would be kind of how you categorize it. I think for worship leaders, I think a worship leader who really is able to draw people into a spirit of worship and has a particular gift like that, would have a gift of exhortation through their worship leading. And so hopefully this makes sense, but there's many gifts, and God has gifted each one as a gift to us. Now, there's also discussion about natural talents versus spiritual gifts, and what's the difference? Well, a natural talent is something that someone practices, and maybe it's something that over time they've become very skilled at. Someone, for instance, can have a natural talent of teaching. Maybe they're actually a teacher. But even though someone maybe is a teacher, doesn't necessarily mean that they have a spiritual gift of teaching. Now, that doesn't mean if they don't have a spiritual gift of teaching that they shouldn't teach and they shouldn't use the skills that they have, because I think God wants us to use our skills and our natural abilities and our talents all for Him. But a A gift actually is something that God uses in someone in a qualitatively different way. And so my example would be Billy Graham. Okay, so I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Wardle. Dr. Terry Wardle was my preaching professor and pastoral ministries teacher, and he was actually a really good speaker. And I would say maybe listening to him and listening to Billy Graham that Dr. Wardle may be a better speaker, preacher than Dr. Graham. But he would admit, and he shared, that if he gave, if you had 500 people, or say 1,000 people, say there's it's a big event, 1,000 people in the room, and Dr. Wardle gives this great message, and he gives a call for salvation because it's an evangelistic meeting, he'd say, well, maybe 30 or 40 or 50 people would come up and accept Christ. Dr. Graham would give the same message, maybe a little different, but delivered in the same way, give an altar call, and maybe 400 people would come up to receive Christ. And the difference isn't due to their speaking ability, it's due to the fact that they have different gifts. Dr. Graham has a gift of evangelism, and so God uses him in a qualitatively different way to lead people to Christ. Now, does that mean that Dr. Wardle or others who can speak well shouldn't give evangelistic messages and proclaim the gospel? No, they should do that. Dr. Wardle, for instance, I think is just better at teaching and preaching and exhorting congregations to be equipped for the Lord. And so there's different gifts, even though you can give a same type of message, it can have different impacts because of the gifts that we have. I hope that makes some sense. As we go on then in our passage, the next thing we see is gift used. And each of you should use whatever gift that you have received. And so it's not just having been given the gift, but we actually need to use the gifts that God has given us. And this leads me to this, I have this slide here on to serve, because one of the questions that would come up is, well, how do I know what my gift is? And I think the main way that you can find out what your gift in is by serving. And that would mean if there's opportunities to serve in if you're good at music or like music, to serve on maybe a worship team or in Sunday school class or cleaning up or whatever, just get yourself involved in serving. And as you serve, I think through your own self-assessment on how it's going is important, but also if you really have a gift in this, I think you'll get encouragement from others, or I would say encouragement from the body of Christ as to the fact that these may be your spiritual gifts. It's a process. We may not necessarily know what gifts we have right away. It may take some time, but I think the best way is to actually begin to serve and experiment and see how God blesses you and your ministry in that context. They actually have, I think, online now, spiritual gift assessments, and those are helpful. But for some who haven't served that much, there'd be a big list and questions that you probably couldn't answer very well. And then for others of us who've served a lot, I can probably check most of those. And so this is kind of a ridiculous example, but in my former church when Zach was a baby, one of the requirements is if you were a parent, you had to take care of the babies. And so I would take care of the babies. And maybe in this spiritual gifts questionnaire, they would be like, have you ever worked with infants or youth? Okay, yes. Did you do a good job? Yes. What were the babies and other parents encouraged? Yes. Well, I told some jokes. I don't know. And so then when I look at that, it would maybe indicate that I have some kind of a gift of encouragement or care for infants and youths, which I can definitively say I don't have. But nonetheless, on the way that the questionnaire is worded could lead you to believe that you might have it just because you've done it, and you may have done it well. But just because you've done something or even done it skillfully doesn't mean you have the gift. So I think it's a process of experimentation, just going out and serving, and then just seeing how the Lord works in you and getting encouragement from other believers. also in terms of views, I put up this picture. This is a Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. They meet, I don't know, they've actually kind of broken into four different distinct churches now, because Dr. Keller, who's their pastor, has retired. But one of their bigger main churches, campuses, is on the campus of Hunter College. And so this is Redeemer Presbyterian in New York City, worshiping, and it's a big church. And I list this church. It could be any churches. There's a lot of mega churches. And out there, New Spring is one of the bigger ones in South Carolina. I think it's in Greenville, and they have campuses here on Bush River Road and throughout the South. So I have nothing against big churches or mega churches. I think God uses different types of churches to reach different types of people. There's house churches in China, house churches in South Carolina. There's mega churches. There's ethnic churches like ours. God uses a variety of churches. But I give this as an example because the one danger of a mega church is that it can foster more of sitting and learning and taking in rather than actually serving. So you listen to a good message, you hear great worship, but you may not necessarily be that connected to other congregation members, or you might not have that many opportunities to serve. Now, on the other hand, mega churches can also give more opportunities to serve because they have a lot of different ministries, way more than we can have. So it's kind of a catch-22. I mean, in some senses, you can serve more in a mega church, but on the other hand, what I've noticed with some of my friends, especially in the Chinese church over the years, is that they serve less. So I have friends who were part of Chinese churches, maybe like ours in New York City, and they were leaders. They were part of leading youth group. Maybe they were on worship team. Maybe they were part of discipleship ministry, whatever, but they were really engaged and active in their ministries. And then at some point, they began to go to a mega church. And then they stopped serving. And so when I would talk to them now, you know, they're still going to church. They're, you know, they're still doing well. But their talk would not be a whole, our discussion wouldn't be so much now on, well, you know, how is God working in your life and what's happening in your ministry. It would be more like, I heard a great sermon last week. You have to download the sermon. And I'm like, well, the sermon's important, but we also have to be engaged. And so this goes again to using our gifts. We want to be in environments that we're learning good teaching, biblical teaching, practical teaching. And that could be in a mega church. It could be in a smaller church. Hopefully it's here in our church. But also we want to go beyond just taking, but also being engaged in a way that we can also give through our spiritual gifts. So we need to use our gifts. The next point that we see here is gift shared. And each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And so we're to use our gift, but we don't use our gift just for the sake of using our gift, but we want to use it to serve others. If I have a gift of exhortation through preaching or teaching, if I'm just teaching my family, well, that's good. We want to teach our family. So that's actually maybe the most important thing. If I'm in front of a mirror teaching myself, that's not really being used to encourage anybody. So we want to serve others. And we see that in many parts of the Bible, Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. And so we want to use our gifts to serve and to help others. And I think our utilization of our gifts to serve then is an expression of our love and care for others. And so in some senses then as a congregation, we're not just relying, say, on a pastor to care for the flock, which of course as a pastor I want to care for the people, everyone in the church. But actually, the most healthy churches, I think, are those that care for one another. And so when we do have fellowship time or small group time, I do always like to have, in the groups that I'm leading or part of, to have prayer time. Because it's through the prayer time that we can share our needs and concerns, and then we can pray for one another. And then hopefully in these contexts, we can also serve one another through our gifts. Now, I'm going back also as an illustration for the Billy Graham Association.
Nowadays, you can get online training in evangelism, and so I think anyone can sign up for that. But one of the hallmarks of a Billy Graham crusade isn't so much his speaking, which of course is what's up front and center, but I think one of the main things that happens in a Billy Graham crusade is the behind the scenes things. They cut when and even though Billy Graham, I think he's 95 or 100 now. I mean, he's not preaching anymore, but the association continues, and his son Franklin Graham preaches, and he's head of Samaritan's Purse. But there's other preachers in their organization that still do rallies and will come and speak at evangelistic events. But when they would go into a city to do an event, as you can imagine, a lot has to be done. So they don't have enough resources of themselves, so they publicize this to churches, and so there's people on their staff who are good at encouraging churches and to volunteer. And then once they get volunteers, they have training seminars because they have to have greeters and people who are friendly and maybe have a gift of encouragement. We'd want to have greeters. And then there's others that, after there's an altar call, need to kind of follow up and share the gospel with them. So it'd be good to train and identify people who may have a gift of evangelism or maybe a gift of teaching or something like that to do that. you need follow-up, and so you need discipleship training afterwards, and so you need to train people like that. This should be happening not just in an organization like the Billy Graham Association, but I do think it's a good illustration of when even there's an event happening, like a big evangelistic event, there's a lot of people using a lot of gifts, and there's a lot of training that needs to be done in order to equip people to discover and use their gifts. And I hope that this is something that can also be done through our church, and people can be equipped to serve and also discover their giftedness. And so our goal is to serve one another, and again, that's kind of getting our hands dirty maybe, but also learning what to do in order to serve. And then finally, I think this is the last point, gift managed. And it goes on, you have received whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form. And so what's a steward? Well, a steward is basically one who manages something. I listed the I think dictionary.com definition: a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, one who administers anything as the agent of another or others. And so I think this can easily be translated into the Christian realm, the realm of discipleship, because we would be person who manage another's property or affairs, and that would be we're managing God's affairs, and in a sense God is giving us gifts, even talents, and then we're to be stewards of those, we're to be managers of those in order to hopefully serve Him and utilize our gifts and to do it effectively. And so we're called to be stewards or managers of the gifts that God has given us. So what are some lessons that we can maybe learn from this passage? Well, I think one of the things is actually from the very last phrase of the verse. We'll go back here. And it says, faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And so I think one of the lessons is that God wants to let His grace be spread out, maybe. No, spread out's the best word, but to be spread out amongst others in its various forms. And I believe it's the King James Version that uses this expression, manifold grace of God. And so there's a manifold grace of God. And the way that I heard this described in a commentary is that that this is a grace that, in a sense, it's like a light going through a prism. I'm not really good at physics, so light would go through a prism, and then it would cause a spectrum of light to then shine out various colors, and it would shine in various places. And that, in a sense, is a picture of the manifold grace of God, that that in a sense we're all, God gives us these different gifts, which are all now lights on a spectrum, and these lights are having an impact on the world, not only as maybe as us being a light to others, or us having an impact through our gifts on others. And so so God's grace is being used through us to encourage others and to teach others and to train others and to have an impact on not only our community but also on our broader community, or even our world, because some people have gifts that are of evangelism, which are more outward focused, and so leading people to Christ in our communities. But other people may have gifts of helps, and they can be out in the community helping others get back on their feet. Or they could be helping others in the church to then be encouraged and equipped so then they can go out. And so God's grace is just spread out in this multi-hued, colorful spectrum, and we're all part of that. And I will leave us on this final note that the grace that we have received, the grace that we have received in our salvation, the grace that encourages our life and helps us through the difficult times, is not only a grace to you, but it's meant to be a grace through you. And so I think this is maybe something that we can hopefully think about this week, that it's not just something that a grace that we received and then we're kind of comfortable in that, but allowing God's grace to work through us. And so that means serving, that means hopefully utilizing the gifts that God has given so then His church can be built up and that our community and our world can be reached. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your word. And we thank You that You do give us good gifts. You give us the gift of salvation. You give us a gift of even overcoming the trials of our lives, as we have seen, that when we are weak, we are strong. But Lord, that You also give us gifts that we can use to help others spiritually, or physically, or in a variety of ways, as we encourage others through what You have given us. So Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of these gifts, and as we use them, may You be glorified through our lives and through our church. In Jesus' name, amen. As we conclude our service, I would like to remind you of, if you are a member, please go on the back table and pick up a letter and the budget and sign. And if you have any questions, or if you happen to think you should be on the list but you're not on the list, please see Richard, and we'll get that sorted out. Also, this coming Saturday, we're having our Thanksgiving dinner banquet, celebrating our 35th anniversary. So please come to that. And let me pray now for our offering. We're all called to give offerings to the Lord, whether it be little or small. Some people have a gift of giving, and some people can give in substantially more ways than others can, because God has provided that means. And so, again, this, I think it's a good illustration of we're all called to give. Some are called to give more because that's their gift. But in any case, let's pray for our offering. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for all what You have provided. And Lord, we thank You that we can indeed give back to You. We can give back to You through these offerings, these financial offerings, but we can give back in a whole lot of other ways as well, as we seek to serve You and utilize our gifts for Your glory. And so, Lord, we ask that You would bless the gift and the giver of life and we alike. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.